In the name of the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
Congratulations, today is the first Sunday of the new Coptic month of Tut, which is the first month. And today the readings all tell us about the beginning of a trip. And when we look at the scriptures in general, from Genesis to Revelation, it speaks about a trip of our salvation. First, we were placed in the paradise of joy, and we were with in the Garden of Eden. We were with God. Adam and Eve were communicating without any barrier. And then, because of the envy of the devil, we were kicked out. And the whole story of the Old Testament, and then the New Testament, and the grace of God that was bestowed upon all the believers through His body and blood, and through His sacrifice, and finally to the Book of Revelations, in which we are united again in His second coming, and restored back to our first state in the bosom of our Father. So the whole Bible tells a story. The same way the church and all of its Sundays and through the year tells a story. And they focus on three major themes every 4 months or so. The first few months, the Coptic year, speak about the love of God the Father. And how He loves mankind and wants to save us from the sin that we're in. The second part, which is around the nativity time and the feasts of the circumcision and things like that that revolve around the Lord Jesus Himself, is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us. And the last part of the themes of the year deal with the grace and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And this is the time of the Pentecost. So the church divided the readings into a journey which kind of repeats itself similar to that of Scripture. So today in the readings, we're asked the question of where we are going. And you ask many people, where do you want to go after you die? 100% of the people are going to say, I want to go to heaven. So our journey today is going to be to heaven. And the first thing that God tells the believers is how important we are. He elevates our status. And He says that when He says, among those born of women, there is none risen greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And what does this mean? Just to clarify, he says, among those born of women, none has risen greater than John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was the last prophet right prior to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one that announced the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaimed Him to the whole world. It's like as if there was a procession of a king. The ones that are most important are the closest to the king. The further away you get, they're of least importance, and then the closest one are his, the people that are so close to him. So he was preceded by the greatest prophet who actually announced, everybody else pointed that the Christ and the Messiah is coming, but saying that John the Baptist said, this is he who the dove descends on him, this is the Christ. So he was the greatest prophet in that respect. But then it says that he was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Which this, when he says the kingdom of heaven here, it's referred to as the kingdom of grace. Now we're in the, after the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, and by giving us the Holy Spirit, we're in the time of grace. Prior to that, the people who passed away would go to Hades and their souls were bound there. So unfortunately, John the Baptist was among them. He died, he was martyred before the Lord rose from the dead and before He freed any of the believers and the righteous that were bound in Hades. So unfortunately, John the Baptist was among those who were in Hades waiting for the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ to save them. But we, on the other hand, were all the believers and granted the gift of the Holy Spirit in the baptism. We are given, we forego this period in Hades and we're elevated to paradise directly. So God loves us and is telling us that I've elevated your status from those who go to Hades to those who go to paradise right away. And he also said in the Galatians, St. Paul says, God sent forth his son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So by our Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and that he paid and purchased for us, for our, each and every one of our souls, we become adopted into his family. And therefore, when we're adopted, we become heirs to his inheritance, which is eternal life. but this journey requires something on our part as well. And this is when, in the Bible reading today, he said that the violent take it by force. He says the violent take it by force. What does this mean? It means that not necessarily that the violent, that we're going to be violent and take the kingdom of heaven by force from God, because we have no strength before him. We're the just an ant comparing to him. But what it means is the promise that was given to the people of Israel was for their salvation. All through the Old Testament, they were the chosen people. And when it came time for them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected him and said that, you know, he has Beelzebub, he's the ruler of the demons, and they rebuked him, or they rejected him severely, and they ended up crucifying him. However, the believers who chose to believe in him, because of their belief and their desire to follow him, they took the kingdom of heaven from the Jews by force, out of their belief and out of their desire to follow him, not by lifting up the sword, because as the Lord says, he who takes up the sword perishes by the sword. So Christianity is not something that is spread, and we don't preach by a sword, but we preach by love and humility. The question is, how do we get to heaven? How do we get there? By God's grace and through his Holy Spirit, he left us a very nice manual for us to follow, and a book for us to follow called the Holy Bible. In this Bible, we find the things that are necessary for our salvation. So many people will say, you know, why doesn't the Bible contain an accurate account of maybe the Lord Jesus Christ's life here on earth? We need more information. The answer to that is because it was not necessary for our salvation. You might ask, what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ between after his baptism and his circumcision to when he was 12, when he was taken to the temple? Many of that's unknown, and some people in older times have come up with different books to try to say, oh, this is how the childhood of the Lord Jesus was, which of course aren't authentic by any means, because they weren't included in Scripture. So what is necessary for our salvation is in the Holy Scripture. So this is kind of like our guide, and this is our roadmap to salvation. And just as St. Paul says in Ephesians, he said, in him, which is God, he says, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So this is the gospel of your salvation, of my salvation. It's individualized. The gospel is for me, and it's the same word, but it's for the salvation of me, my friend, for you, and you, everybody. It's customized to each one's spiritual journey in God. The Holy Scripture also provides for us a foundation and basis for us to base what is right and wrong. We live in a society now that is getting to be very secular, and it's very wishy-washy. Everything's relative. They're trying to, you know, make everything as it's the same. You're free to choose as you want. There's really no right or wrong. There's a lot of gray area. However, in Scripture, it teaches us that no, there is commandment. You know, there is commandment that is right, and is commandment right or wrong, and there's no share with light and darkness. There's no gray area. And St. Paul tells Timothy, who was a young bishop in training, and he tells him, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So this book is our instruction to live a righteous life that is pleasing to our God. And not only that, when you read the scriptures, you know, you read a lot of stories about, you know, Daniel the prophet. You read about Isaiah. You read about Moses. You read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and John the Baptist. And what you end up getting are just kind of stories about each individual. So I was thinking the other day, what happened? What's the rest of their life like? Why don't we hear more information about these righteous people that did, like even among David, who said that God said, "This is a man after my own heart." I would imagine that his whole life story would be included in the Bible if God said, "This is a man after my own heart." But he left us these tastes of, or these kind of mountain peaks of examples in the Bible, and he asked us to search among our brothers and sisters for the rest of their life. What I mean is, there's a gospel, there's four gospels written here, but there's also a fifth, which is what we read before the gospel, which is the story of the saints in the Synaxar. And we see their life and how they carry themselves, and even among each other. You know, we're called to look among each other for the fill-in-the-blank area that is left void in Scripture. Of course, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we see these. You know, we see the lives of somebody like Abunab Shoy Kemet and how he lived his life. And these are all modern-day saints, and many of the monks as well, when we go visit the monastery, as if we're visiting this fifth gospel that is being made. And we don't know about them now, but one day, by God's grace, we'll know about their wonderful stories and read them in the Synaxar. And Scripture also gives us a few road signs. When we're on a trip, if we didn't have road signs outside to direct us, it would be chaos. The stop sign wouldn't be a stop sign, it would be a yield sign, although sometimes it already is. And you have the sharp curve ahead to warn you that there's a curve. Scripture does the same thing. And in the readings today, St. James gave us a few little tips to grant you success on your journey. The first, he says, to be doers of the word and not hearers. Christ himself gave an example of those who were doers and those who were just hearers. He said the hearers are like those who built a house on the sand. When the tribulation and the wind came, the house fell because it didn't have a strong foundation. However, the one who heard the word and did it, he's the one that had the house built on a rock. So when the wind blew and the difficulties arose and the troubles in life, you know, we're faced with them all around, when these things come, we'll stand firm on the faith because we believe it and we put it into action. Believing by just confessing of the mouth is just a verbal communication of something you might believe, but the true faith and the confession of the mouth must be followed by our actions as well. And you know, if you look in, you know, it's praised many times in Scripture that it's a good thing to hear the word of God. If it's a good thing to hear, how much greater is it to actually do? The second maybe tip that we can get from St. James, he says, don't be forgetful hearers. He warns us, there's a warning sign, don't be a forgetful hearer. And he likens that to somebody going and seeing himself in a mirror, and then as soon as he left the mirror, he forget what kind of man he was. So the mirror here is the Scripture, is the Word of God, who when we read it, we see our sins, we see our faults. But then we see it when we're reading it, but when we go outside and we start to, carry on about our life, we forget what we read in the morning, or we forget what we read in Scripture, and we're just become just like anybody, anybody else in the world, driven to and from by the winds of our society. So he warns us to be, try not to forget. And, our church has given us many things to help us remember. We have the crucifix that we hang in our cross. So when we get into our car, we see the crucifix in our car. It gives us the Agbaya prayers that has seven prayers every day, so keep us reminded of those things, and to always to pray and put God before us. So there's many things that we can do to bring to our memory the Word of God. Also, the third point, so the first we said were to be doers, the second is to not be forgetful here, and the third is to control the tongue. The controlling the tongue is something that in James he says that if you know you call yourself religious and you don't bridle your tongue, your religious is useless, which is a very strong saying. So all the things that we do, we're coming to church and you know doing all the things that we do at home, read the Bible and we take and partake of the Eucharist. If we don't bridle our tongue and watch our tongue, all this is kind of useless. And why? Because when we don't bridle our tongue and our tongue is not controlled, usually that means the inside is not controlled as well. And out of, as the Lord Christ says, out of the abundance of the heart, the what speaks the mouth. So when our mouth is uncontrolled, surely the inside is uncontrolled as well. So our words reveal what is in our heart. And the fourth advice that is given to us is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And when I read this, I have a one-year-old son, and we have this book by Max Lucado called The Wemmix. Maybe some of you have read it to your children. And this story is about a carpenter who makes these stick figures that are alive, and they have this little city. And one of the little stick figures are called Wemmicks. So one of them has, you know, he's told, you know, you go into this the city and you'll find people wearing stars and some of circles. The people that wear the circles have done, you know, things that, you know, the society doesn't agree with. You're clumsy. They laugh at you. They put a sticker on you. When they make fun of you or something because, you know, the way you look, they put a circle on you. But those who walk around with stars are like kind of like the cool group. When you know you do cool things and everybody likes you, then you get stars. So this poor guy, this poor fellow, he had all the circles on him, and he was very sad. And he'd look and see everybody with stars. He was very sad. And then he came to one lady who had no stars and no spots. So that kind of intrigued him. He said, "Why don't you have any stars or any circles?" And he told them, go speak to Eli, who was the carpenter who made everybody. Go to Eli and he'll tell you why I don't have any. So he went and he spoke with Eli. And Eli, you know, of course he's going there trembling before him. And he says, Eli, how can I not get rid of these circles? And simply he told them, it doesn't matter what the people think of you, but it matters what I think of you. And as soon as he left the house and started, you know, thinking to himself, yeah, he's the maker. He's the one that made me. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. The circle started falling from him. So the same thing with us. It really doesn't matter what society thinks about us. It matters what God thinks about us. It doesn't matter what our teachers, our professors, what they think of us. It really matters what God thinks of us. Of course, we want everybody to be friends with everybody, but it's better to obey God than man if there's ever a conflict. And we look at living unspotted also. It's almost as if you're in a car. Any of you have gone to like a zoo that you actually drive through, but they tell you to keep your hands inside the car, so for safety reasons. You don't want anything coming to snatch it. So I feel like God is telling us, when he says remain unspotted from the world, he's telling us to keep our hands and feet inside the car and don't, you know, put them out and put yourself at risk. And what I mean by that is, if you look at the story of Samson, he was, you know, one that was chosen, one of the chosen ones of God to lead Israel out of the hands of the enemies. But he had one weak point, which was Delilah, which was a Gentile woman. And if you look at his story and what Satan did in using Delilah to entice Samson, it's as if he brings what the weak point in Samson, he brings it close to him to make him fall. And we realize the same thing. When we are struggling in our spiritual life with some certain aspect, we find that's the one that we find the most difficulty with. For example, you know, I don't know if you guys have it here, but in up north, and I think in Florida, during the Holy 50, the Holy 40 days, the Great Lent, the Great Fast, I think the day after the Great Fast begins, you see all the signs that say double cheeseburger, two for a dollar. And then after the resurrection, it goes back to its normal price. I always think that's amusing because, you know, this is the time we're supposed to be fasting, and now the fish isn't on sale, but the cheeseburgers are. So Satan brings to our attention the things that we most might be vulnerable to and wants us to fall into those temptations. And even David the same. David, when he was fleeing from Saul, he brought Saul into the cave, you know, with him. And, you know, he went to sleep, and Saul had the opportunity. And his men said, God has delivered him into your hand now. Go and kill him. But he said, I shall not lay a hand on the anointed of the Lord. So Satan brought him the temptation, but David was victorious. And remembered the commandment of God that he can't lay a hand on the anointed of God. So he refrained, and he refrained his men from doing so. So we're taking this journey, and you come to a city that you're not familiar with. Your best companion in this city is what we call a GPS. And this saves much lost time in anywhere you go. And the good thing about the GPS is kind of it tells you the route and kind of tells you where to turn. The GPS is the Holy Spirit in our spiritual life. It tells us where to go, where to turn left, and where to turn right. And just as the Psalm says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your Holy Spirit guide me in the straight way. So the Holy Spirit is our guide on the way. And among one of the great features of a GPS is the recalculating. I can say how many times I've made a wrong turn and it said recalculating. And if it wasn't for this recalculating, I would continue to get lost and I would not know where my destination is. So this recalculating is the Holy Spirit and God's mercy. When we make a wrong turn in our life, this recalculating is the message that we get every time we read Scripture, the invitation back to God. He's inviting us back to, he's opening us with his arms and saying to us, let me hear your voice, let me see your face, for your face is sweet and your voice is lovely. He's inviting us back to him. And finally, another good feature, once you've reached your destination and you want to go home, you have a home button. And it automatically knows how to get you back home. And this home button is repentance. When we are ready to go home, the repentance is when we confess before our God our sins, and he takes us back, and he erases all of our sins, and we go home just to the Garden of Eden as Adam was, without any sin at all. And this is what the prodigal son realized when he was in the depth of his troubles. He realized my home button when he said, I have sinned against my father, I will go back and be a servant to him. And when he realized that, then he started to journey back, and he was accepted into the bosom of his Father. And St. Paul, just to close, St. Paul gives us a great example of the one who has traveled this path and has, you know, he had his trouble in the beginning because he persecuted the Church of God. But what does he say regarding this? He says in the reading today in Timothy, he says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show long-suffering. So he's saying, in me first, God is being long-suffering towards me. Before everyone else, God is showing me long-suffering and is patient with me because I persecuted the church. And I was an offender to the church and a hindrance to it. And he says, that in me first Jesus Christ might show long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. So he's saying, just as God had mercy and was long-suffering with me, he will be the same with me and with you and with everybody who desires from their heart to follow him and to seek him. May God grant us all the grace of the Holy Spirit and through its direction to search out our Heavenly Father who yearns for us to return to Him and to be with Him to everlasting life in His kingdom. Glory be to God forever and ever.